scripture reading this morning is found in your pew Bibles on page 168 and 169. We're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 15, starting on page 168 in your pew Bible. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. This is the word of the Lord. Just going to pray for Jeff. Lord God of heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for gathering us here in this place to worship your name. Thank you now for the sermon we're about to hear from Jeff. God, we thank you for all that he has prepared and thought about. Pray that we would be listening well and be good recipients to the word that you're bringing to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. For those who don't know me, my name's Jeff, and I'm one of the pastors here at University Chapel. It's good to have you with us this morning. Well, one story has dominated the news over these last few days. Harvey Weinstein, and to be honest, I'd never heard of him and didn't know who he was. But he's a leading Hollywood producer, and he's been outed very recently as some kind of serial sexual predator. And the stories of his exploits and the number of women involved are mind-boggling and deeply disturbing. It makes us wonder what kind of society allows this thing to go on for so long. And we ask, as the media has, how does this happen? But in fact, lurking beneath his appalling conduct is the question of where we are going as a society. And in particular, I raise that question because as a columnist and blogger, David Warren, pointed out this week, while Harvey Weinstein held power and influence, too many women were willing to put up with his behavior for the sake of their acting careers and their own advancement. And too many others who knew what was going on kept silent for the same reason. Getting ahead has become, it appears, more important than virtue and righteousness. Now, Harvey Weinstein seems to have been a very unpleasant character who used his power and influence to debase many aspiring actresses who wanted to make it in Hollywood. And that kind of behavior is always wrong. But putting up with it, hiding it, excusing it, bearing with it, for the sake of personal gain or advancement, is also wrong. And it happens because values have been inverted and people value jobs and opportunity and money and fame more than what is right. They endure and keep silent because they do not want to jeopardize what they see as their futures. They worship the wrong things. And in doing so, they demean themselves and they make inappropriate sacrifices of who they are and their personhood. Because the ordering of things has become distorted. Priorities have been inverted. And worshiping the wrong things creates a very unpleasant society. And God did not want Israel to be that kind of society. He had and he has a very different vision for human beings. He desires human flourishing. But human flourishing requires a right ordering of priorities. Because the things we love, the things we desire, the things that we serve matter hugely. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus said this was the first and greatest commandment. Last week, we took a bird's eye view and looked at the big picture of the Ten Commandments, and we talked about identity and meaning and formation. And we said that we are formed by what we do and by what we worship. And today, we want to look at the very center of worship, loving God, and how and why this matters. We'll start with why. The benefits of right worship. God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt so that they could be established as a nation which was paradigmatically different from all the surrounding other nations. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to see them flourish. And that is still true for us. But unfortunately, somehow within us is this mentality and this attitude of heart that we feel like being told to love God is like being told to eat your vegetables or do your homework or get up for work. It's kind of yucky, but it's necessary and it's good for you. But in fact, far from hindering and limiting us, the commandments of God fit us perfectly. They are designed to set us free. Because they protect us from ourselves and from each other. And give us an opportunity to live a life of dignity, self-worth, and meaning. They give us, both individually and collectively as societies and communities, the best chance of fulfillment and happiness on earth. Moses gives us in this passage three benefits of obedience to these commandments. Says verse 2, you must do them that your days may be long, that it may go well with you, verse 3, and that you will multiply greatly, also verse 3. Now we think, well, big families isn't really what it's all about. But actually to flourish and multiply in a society means that people have children. It means that there's not war, there's not famine, there's not scarcity, but instead there is a natural fruitfulness to everything. That crops grow. That the animals that we care for have calves and sheep and lambs and so on. So there's not scarcity. So multiplying is not just about a population explosion. It is about a society that is exhibiting blessing, exhibiting plenty. And if they, as Israel, were to be different to the surrounding nations, this is the kind of things that mattered. And if they were not different to the surrounding nations, and were characterized by the same exploitation and inequality and crime and injustice and petty jealousy and sexual licentiousness and rivalries and divisions, well, then they might as well have stayed in Egypt. And equally, unless we will live our new lives in Christ, our faith is largely in vain. Because God wants it to go well. He wants it to go well with us. But if we worship the wrong things and allow ourselves to be formed by greed or pride or insecurity or resentment or any other soul-destroying influence, we will lose out. The Lord, Yahweh, alone is worthy of worship. And worshiping Him sets us free. And only in worshiping Him, the one true God, do we truly and fully become ourselves, who we were meant to be. Because when we worship God as the center of our being, our souls and our lives become rightly ordered so that we can stand up to the likes of Harvey Weinstein, even if it means that we may miss out on an opportunity for promotion or advancement or a new career or whatever it may be. And we pay a big price when we sell our souls for lesser things. We are tempted to do that all the time. And often for many of us, it's not as obvious as Harvey Weinstein and all those who let him do what he did, either to themselves or others. But we have to get our worship right. And we do that by building the right patterns of worship. And we said last week that right worship is not singing in tune and raising our hands. Instead, it is that you fear the Lord your God by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, verse 2. And that all these words that I command you shall be on your heart, verse 6. Because right worship is orienting our lives around the rescuing, saving God, whose intent for us is that we flourish. And what seems to be common for us is that we have this problem of forgetting. And I'm not sure about you, but I certainly find for myself, when things are going well and everything's good and there are no crises happening, I somehow tend to slack off. I can sleep in instead of getting up for prayer. I can relax instead of spending a little bit of time developing that intimacy with God. But suddenly when things are tough and when there's a crisis in my life, then my prayer life gets longer and my involvement and participation in the things of God becomes greater and in fact becomes much more central to me. And this seems to be common to the human condition. Because prosperity and flourishing and the good life, the very thing that God intends for us, has this tendency to cause us to forget Him. Moses said it like this: when the Lord your God brings you into the land with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And it's amazing to us how much we think what we have is what we have built for ourselves. But the fact of the matter is, we never build stuff for ourselves, in a sense, on our own. We live in this city and in this society because it is built on a foundation. And what has been forgotten in the Western world is the foundation is the Judeo-Christian law. We have a functioning city with roads we did not build, and sewage that we did not lay pipes for, and fresh water that comes into our houses that we can just open a tap, and shops full of all kinds of groceries we didn't grow and we didn't transport and anything else. And make no mistake, when the system collapses, as it does in places where there's war, those things become very, very obviously not things we can control. And to prevent us forgetting how much the whole is built on the wisdom and the grace of God, Moses told the people that they were to take specific, active, intentional steps. He said, take these commandments, hide them in your heart, teach them to your children, talk about them to your neighbors, bind them on your hands, have them as frontlets on your foreheads, and write them on your doorposts and your gates. You see, the Israelites, like us, were not just to hope for the best. They were to be active in cultivating a life oriented towards God. And the difficulty for us in our time is it's hard for us to conceive of obedience as liberation, because we live in a culture, particularly in the West, that has conditioned us to believe that we are only truly free when we can do what we want, when we want, how we want. But the actual truth is, when we live like that, we become slaves to our own whims and our own immediate desires. And so doing what we want, whenever we want, how we want, actually makes us slaves. Because those unbridled and uncontrolled desires that we have become insatiable monsters in us that destroy our lives and that we cannot control. Which is exactly, I think, what happened to Harvey Weinstein, to Bill Cosby, and to all kinds of other people, if we just look at that particular aspect of sexual predation and harassment. A monster took over. But building a life of substance that has a solid foundation is a consequence of daily choices, of daily habits and practices that nurture our souls. Right worship sets us free. Doing what is right sets us free. That's the benefit of right worship, because it sets us free to do good, to do what is beneficial, to do what is fulfilling, which is not always what we want to do. As we know, every year we make New Year's resolutions and we look at it and we say, yes, I know these are things I should do, and they will be fruit in my life if I do them. The plans we make after getting a fright, like wondering if our job is safe, when companies have layoffs, We say, oh, I need to build more savings. I need to be more careful. I need to be more frugal. We come up with plans that we know are beneficial and good. But so easily, self-indulgence and doing what we want erodes that kind of right worship. And we need to understand that we can only build a different kind of life if we have our focus on the object of right worship. Because we live in a world where false worship is openly on display. Beauty and sex appeal, wealth and opulence, power and significance, knowledge and intelligence, indulgence and license. And it takes a bold step of faith to choose to worship God instead. To look at all those things that we are constantly told will fulfill us, will make us feel good, and to say, no, I will worship the one true God. Because the pressures of life will constantly tell us that something else is more important or more fun than God. Whether it's getting the job done, or surfing the net, or taking a break, or caring for kids, or hanging out with friends, or fixing something in the house, or visiting the neighbor, or shopping online, there are always things we can be doing. And they always seem just one thing more important than God. And some of these are have-tos, and some are want-tos. And the hardest part of all is none of these things are hard or bad in themselves. Many are rightfully things we have to do. But we make a mistake when we forget that God is the most necessary of all. Verse 13, it is the Lord Yahweh your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. And sometimes that just means doing the things we do differently. Sometimes it means not doing some of them. Whatever God wants for us, and this is a tagline I do a lot now when I meet with people, is that what God wants for us to do on a day-by-day basis fits perfectly into a 24-hour day. There is enough time to get the things we need to get done. And that doesn't mean that there aren't times when we really do have a little pressure and we have to work a bit extra. But it does mean that the pattern of our lives should be characterized by joy and peace and satisfaction and gentleness and hope, and not fatigue and stress and discontent and a list that is never finished. Because when God comes first, the pattern of our lives will change. In fact, let me rephrase that. God is not our first priority. The fundamental aspect of the real life of faith is when we let God set all our priorities according to His purpose, His will, and His plan. We started by talking about wrong worship and how it plays out in a situation like the news this week with Harvey Weinstein. And the simple fact is that wrong worship leads into darkness. But if we want to live differently, let's talk about right worship. How do we live? Because right worship sets us on a path to sunlit uplands. That's a phrase from Winston Churchill. Sets us on a path to sunlit uplands and flourishing life in the Holy Spirit. To worship right is to live a radically alternative life. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We did that as a Lectio Divina in the home groups. Now take a moment to consider your life. What do you worship? How do we make sure that our priorities are rightly ordered? Writing to the Corinthians, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. He goes on three chapters later, chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. There's a big problem when the wrong things come and dominate our lives, because they take us away from the good we could be doing that will enrich our souls. But when our lives are rightly ordered, when we're looking at what is helpful and what builds up, then we get a different picture. We get a new way of doing things. And if we want to set our priorities straight and worship rightly, then we need to hear the Shema and what has Moses wrote in these verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. It is Yahweh your God, verse 13, that you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. If you bow your heads, I want to lead us in a prayer. This is a prayer by Thomas Akempis, a very well-known and highly regarded medieval mystic. O God, the Holy Spirit, most loving comforter, I pray that you will always turn what is evil in me into good, and what is good into what is better. Turn my mourning into joy, my wandering feet into the right path, my ignorance into knowledge of your truth, my lukewarmness into zeal, my fear into love, all my material good into a spiritual gift, all my earthly desires into heavenly desires, all that is transient into what lasts forever, everything human into what is divine, everything created and finite into that sovereign and immeasurable good which you yourself, O my God and Savior, are. Amen.